I need to introduce our speaker tonight, Jay John. How many of you have never heard Jay John preach before? Raise your hand if you've never met this brother. Well, we've never done this before, but two revivals ago, he was the last night speaker, and he did such an amazing job. I said, Israel, I said, Jay John, you got to come back the next revival. So 2 years later, he came. And he did such a good job that night. I said, hey, you got to come back and do the final speaker the next revival. And then COVID hit, so we didn't have it. But then here we are again tonight with both Israel and Jay John on our final night of our revival. Now, for those of you that don't know, he's one of the funniest people on the planet, and he does look like Mr. Bean. How many of you know Mr. Bean? Okay. He doesn't like it when I call him that, but I can't help it. And I want to just show a real quick video before he comes. The first time I ever introduced him, we're off stage, and he has these books. And I just want you to know, he has books out in the lobby. And I hope that before you leave, you'll swing by and look at some of those books. He brought them a long way with him from the UK. But off backstage, he said, Dudley, I want you to talk about the books. I said, do you want me to do it or do you want it? He said, no, you do it. So I came out onto the stage, and I was thinking through what I was going to say, and completely unrehearsed, as I start to talk, I feel a tap on my back, and it was him. And just because many of you have never seen this, I want you to see this clip before he comes up to preach. This was me introducing him at the very first revival, all right? So now you know the context. Watch the screen, if you will. Tonight you're in for a great treat. Dear friend, Jay John. Everybody say Jay John. And he is an evangelist from the UK. And I'm gonna guess most of, hello?
Here I am. That's all you need to say.
I told you he was a cross between Billy Graham and no. Mr. Bean. Mr. Bean, right here.
Yeah. Thank you, Kojak.
Dude, you wore a pink shirt, so I said, I'm going to wear a pink shirt just to make you feel comfortable.
You've got to look classy. You don't want to have ripped jeans like that guy last night. I was going to give him $100 because I thought he couldn't afford a pair of trousers.
Did you tell him you ripped your jeans last week?
Oh, I did actually, yeah.
Right, okay. In the middle of your sermon, your jeans ripped.
You can sit down now.
You don't want me to...
I'll mention them.
You're going to mention them?
Yeah. Is that good?
If you want.
All right, go on, you do it.
I do want them to know one thing about you. One is, this was not planned.
No. We're like Laurel and Hardy, aren't we? Who's Hardy? No, he's like Batman, I'm Robin. Next time we do this, we should put tights on.
I wear those all the time. Listen, right. I do want you to know.
Yeah.
I'm very uncomfortable right now. You have made me uncomfortable in my own church.
You know, he's got a lot of potential. He just got to keep doing what he does. He'll go far, won't he?
Okay. Give your hand, I'm getting off the stage, Jay John from the UK, Mr. Evangelism. Come on, get on your feet, let's welcome Jay John to the
stage. Oh, love you. Yeah. Right. Oh, my word. Yeah, I'm standing on my toes.
Why are you standing on your tippy toes?
Well, I'm vertically challenged.
All right, let's give it up for Jay John. Come on, Jay John, do your thing with Kelly.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Dudley, very, very much. This is my wife, Kelly.
Good evening.
We've been married 39 years, yes. Haven't we?
Sorry, I can't talk very well. I'm talking singing.
So we've got the silver medal, but we're going for gold, aren't we?
We are.
We like Pastor Dudley, don't we?
We very much.
Yeah, and behind every kind of capable leader, successful leader, there's always a surprise woman. And dear Renée, she's an absolute delight, isn't she? Now you're going to say a prayer.
Say a prayer.
Go on, say a prayer.
Lord, we just thank you. We thank you so much for the wonderful worship just now. Lord, we just pray now as we hear your word that, Lord, you would bless each and every one of us. Lord, that none of us would leave here without receiving something from you. And Lord, I just pray too for all those watching online that, Lord, you would bless them and take care of them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And we'll just mention these. All right, we did bring a few resources. This one, Gonkili, is called...
This is a children's book, How Can I Pray Based on the Lord's Prayer?
Yes, this one, I asked 10 children to send me their questions, and it's called...
That's a good question. Can I just say the cover is just amazing.
It is.
Were there dinosaurs on the ark?
Absolutely. And yeah, and this one I wrote during lockdown, it's called Will I Be Fat in Heaven? And I'm going to work on a sequel, and I'm going to dedicate it to Pastor Dudley, and that's going to be called Will I Be Bored in Heaven? People say to me, how long did it take you to write this book? And I say 42 years, because I've been thinking about these questions for over 40 years. I've chosen 38, probably the hardest questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? What happens when we die? What are we going to look like in heaven? Do all religions lead to God? 38 questions for Christians and to give to people who aren't Christians. And then this book I wrote during lockdown, I did 50 profiles of 50 Christians from all over the world, different cultures, just telling their stories. So if you want to have a faith lift, then this might be something. Great. Okay. Brilliant. Thank you. Okay. There was this family. They had just acquired a kitten. And they were in the garden, they were playing in the garden, and they were trying to give the kitten a bit of confidence. So they put the kitten up on a tree, it ran up a branch, and it slipped off the branch. But it managed to hang on. But because it was a little kitten, it wasn't able to kind of flick itself back up onto the tree. And so it was obviously in some discomfort. Now, they tried to get to the little kitten, but they couldn't get to the kitten because of all the branches. Now, the father, he was a pastor. He always came up with creative ideas. He says, I know what to do. I'll get my car, I'll get a rope. I'll tie the rope around the tree, I'll tie it onto the car, and then I'll drive a bit. That'll bring down the big branch and we'll be able to get to the little kitten. Everyone says, Daddy, to the rescue. Daddy gets his car, gets the rope, ties the rope around the tree, ties it onto the car, gets in the car, begins to drive. Slowly, slowly, the tree's bending, bending. The car's moving, the rope snapped. As the rope snapped, the tree flung back. The little pussycat went flying out in the opposite direction. That's the end of the story. There's not always a happy ending. 2 weeks later, the pastor is visiting a member of his congregation. He knocks on the door, she opens the door, pastor, come in. He walks in, and there in the hallway was his little kitten. It was unmistakable. That was his kitten. But he didn't want to say, that's my kitten. So he said, that's a lovely little kitten you've got. Have you had her long? She said, pastor, you are not going to believe this. It was 2 weeks ago, and I was in my garden with my little son, Johnny. And Johnny said, mummy, please, can we have a kitten? And I said, no, we've had this conversation before. We are not going to have a kitten. I've told you, we're not going to have one. But he pestered me and he pestered me. The only thing I could think of doing was to say to him, Johnny, let's kneel down here in the garden. Well, pray to the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus wants you to have a kitten, he will send you a kitten. Pastor, you are not going to believe this. You see, when we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't, they don't. When we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't, they don't. My prayer for you tonight, all those of you here in the auditorium, all those of you outside by those beautiful fire pits watching on the screen, all those of you that are tuned in, my prayer for you tonight, which I've been praying for, this last week, every day, for you that are here, that are tuned in, is that you will discover what Israel and the band were leading us in, that you will discover God as your friend. Now, I'm going to explain to you what that means. I'm going to explain to you tonight why I am a Christian and why you should be a Christian. I'm going to explain to you why I am a friend of God and why you should be a friend of God. And when I conclude, if you want to be a friend of God, if you want to be a Christian, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats, out of the rows. I'm going to ask you to come down and stand here at the front to say, yes, that's what I want to do. If you're outside, I'm going to ask you to come inside and come and stand here at the front. Now, you know, if we change the way that we look at things, the things we look at change. And we need to change the way that we look at things. I was a student in London in 1974, and I was an agnostic. And just to illustrate the type of attitude I had, there was this man who took his dog for a walk. He got to a lake. He picked up a stick. He threw the stick into the lake. The dog walked on the water, picked up the stick, brought it back. He thought, I can't believe it. No, he didn't do that. I can't believe he walked on water. So he thought, I'm losing it. He thought the next day he'll bring his next door neighbor, he'll do the same thing, and if it happens again, he'll have a witness. So the next day he brings his neighbor, he gets to the same lake, he picks up a stick, he throws the stick into the lake, the dog walked on the water, picked up the stick, brought it back. He turns to his neighbor and he says, did you notice anything unusual about my dog? The neighbor said, your dog can't swim. Do you know, I was so cynical and so skeptical about Christianity. I was a bit like that. Even if there was a miracle, I would somehow find a way to explain it away. Let me tell you why I'm a Christian and why I became a Christian, why I became a friend of God while I'm still a Christian. I am a Christian because Christianity is true. That is why I'm a Christian. I'm going to give you several reasons, but that's my first reason. Christianity is true. I've spoken in 102 universities around the world. I've debated with professors. I've debated with students. I've had forums and questions, and I've met and interacted with all sorts of people. I remember in one place I went to, this student comes up to me and he says, "I cannot believe in anything I don't understand." And I said, "What are you studying?" He said, "I'm studying agriculture." I said, "Well, tell me this. How is it possible for a black cow to eat green grass and produce white milk?" You see, there are so many things in life that we don't understand, but we accept. But many times I've been to these universities, I'm presented with this question: prove to me that God exists. And many people say that, and they say it in such a sarcastic way, as if, "Oh, we've never thought of that." But many people don't realize that the statement, "prove to me that God exists," is incorrect. There are three types of knowledge today. There's mathematical knowledge, rational, logical knowledge. 5 + 5 = 10. Then there is scientific knowledge, where you have a hypothesis, you carry out an experiment to see if it's true or false. And then you have personal knowledge. Now, each of those knowledge is equally valid. Now, what a lot of people do today is they take what is personal and they try and define it mathematically or scientifically. So, for example, if we take something personal like a kiss, can you define a kiss mathematically? No, you can't. Can you define a kiss scientifically? Yes, you can. Here is a definition of a kiss scientifically. It is the approach of two pairs of lips with a reciprocal transmission of microbes and carbon dioxide. Now, just put yourself in a very romantic setting. You're there. This is going to be a really big evening. It's candlelit. It's great. It's going well. And then you say to your partner, "Let us draw our lips together. Let us exchange microbes and carbon dioxide." It's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. You see, if you take something that is personal and you try and define it mathematically or scientifically, you get a load of nonsense. God is personal. You do not prove God, you experience God. We experience God. So what, you know, why do we have 30 minutes plus of worship? We did it so that we could tune into the melody of heaven. We did it so that we can experience God. You see, too many people today are asking the wrong questions. And if you ask the wrong questions, you can never get the right answer. The right question to ask is, has God spoken? Has God revealed himself? Yes. God revealed himself in creation. Do you know the Bible says that the whole of creation is crying out to get our attention? God has spoken throughout history, but God's greatest revelation of himself for all people, for all cultures, for all times was in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we have two testaments. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. The Old Testament begins with a book called Genesis. It ends with a book called Malachi. The New Testament begins with a book called Matthew and it ends with a book called Revelation. From the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, there are over 500 years of silence when God does not communicate and nothing is recorded. In the Old Testament of the Bible, written over several thousands of years, are what are called messianic prophecies. These prophecies talk about the King of Heaven arriving on earth. There are 322 prophecies. They tell you where he's going to be born, how he's going to be born, how he's going to grow up, what he's going to say, how he's going to die. You've even got details like the number of silver coins that would be used to betray him. Okay, just hold that in your head. Okay, several thousands of years, 322 prophecies, 500 year gap. Do you know what the mathematical compound probability is of 322 prophecies being fulfilled in one man at one moment in time? Do you know what it is? 1/84 with 100 zeros. In other words, it doesn't happen every day. Over the years, I've worked in Israel many times. And I met and got to know many rabbis. And I said to one of the rabbis I was with, I said, you know the messianic prophecies? He said, yes. I said, well, how many are there? He said, 300. I said, well, 322, actually. He said, yes, of course. So I said, listen, why don't we go and sit in a coffee shop? You read one, I read one, you read one, I read one, you read one, I read one, till we've read all 322. We won't discuss them, we'll just read them. And then I'll just say to you, does that remind you of anyone? You know the reason I'm a Christian is because it's true. It's true. But not only that, Christianity is based not just on the life of Jesus, not just on the teaching of Jesus, not just on the death of Jesus, it's based on its resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus authenticated everything he said and everything he did. Now, if you're walking down a street and you get to the end of the street and it branches into two and you don't know which way to go, I just don't know. There are two men lying there. One's dead, one's alive. Which one would you ask for directions? The reason I am a Christian is because Christianity is true. The reason you should be a Christian is because Christianity is true. I could talk about this for hours, but I'll move on. I'll give you another little reason why I'm a Christian. That's one reason. To be honest, that should be enough for you to say, oh my word, it's true. It's true. I might as well, you know, it's true. But anyway, that's true. Another reason, why am I a Christian? Do you know there's a very famous verse in the Bible? It's located in one of the accounts about the life of Jesus, John's Gospel. There are four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The reason, second reason, why I am a Christian is because I'm a broken person. I've never met a person who isn't broken. I've never met a person who isn't broken. When I spoke at Oxford University and this student comes up to me and he says to me, "Oh, I've heard all your lectures this week. But personally," he said, "I think Christianity is a crutch." And I looked at him and I thought, I hope you break your legs. Come on, we all have little thoughts, don't we? It's like a little bubble, a little bubble. And then I said to him, listen, if you broke both of your legs, would you appreciate the use of a wheelchair to get around? He said, yes, I would. I said, if you broke one leg, would you appreciate the use of crutches to get around? He said, yes, I would. I said, well, I'm a broken person, so are you. And I'm so glad I can lean on Jesus while he's putting me back together again. You and I are broken people. And we can only be healed in the broken body of Jesus. The reason I'm a Christian, yes, it's true, but I'm broken. And I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I was walking around in London, central London, and I saw this gigantic poster of a woman advertising lingerie. Okay, a bit like, you know, Victoria's Secret. And I noticed that somebody had written right at the top in large letters, sin. And somebody wrote underneath, what is sin? And I could see that loads of people had written definitions. So I went to read them. I mean, it looked really funny because there's this gigantic poster of this woman and I'm like stuck there. I only thought about that afterwards. And I'm kind of like looking up close, but I'm trying to read all the definitions. I read all the definitions and I disagreed with them. So I got my pen out. And I wrote, whoever knows what is right to do, but fails to do it, for that person it is sin. And then I signed it, James. Because I didn't want to get the credit for it, because James in the Bible wrote that. Whoever knows what is right to do, but fails to do it, for that person it is sin. In other words, even by our own standards we fail, let alone God's standards. You see, we don't realize that we've thought, said, and done things that we shouldn't have done. That's what sin means, failing to do what God has commanded us to do. Trespass means doing what has been forbidden for us to do. Another Bible word, iniquity, means perverting the beautiful things of God. And another Bible word, guile, projecting what is false. See, all of us have done that. We've all sinned. We've all failed to do what God has asked us to do. We've all trespassed. We've all done what we shouldn't have done. We've all carried out these things. And what we don't realize is that has disconnected us from God. It's disconnected us from God. I've got a brand new $50 bill. It's brand new. I like them when they're nice, isn't it? When they're absolutely brand new, crisp, clean, $50. That's worth $50. And it's clean, it's crisp. Now, I know they all cleaned up here. Of course they did. But we've all walked on with shoes. Right, okay, I'm going to put a bit of dirt on it. Right, let's put some dirt on it. Right, dirt. Okay, let's turn it around. Let's put a dirt on it. Maybe you're not supposed to stand on the president, but there we are. I don't know. Right, okay, so now, yeah, I can see it. It's now dirty. A moment ago, it was $50. It was clean and crisp, and it was worth $50. Now it's got dirt on it, debris on it, but it hasn't lost its value. But it's a crisp $50 bill. Okay, I'm gonna crunch it up now. Okay, now we've got a scrunched up $50 bill. A moment ago, It was clean and crisp. It was worth $50. Then it got some dirt on it and it didn't lose its value. Then it got all creased up and scrunched up and it hasn't lost its value. It doesn't matter how dirty you think you are, how creased you are, you have never lost your value in God's eyes. It doesn't matter how dirty you think you are, how creased you are. You have never lost your value in God's eyes. And how do we know this? Because Jesus came into this world to do something for us. I was doing my shopping at a supermarket and I was putting the stuff on the conveyor belt, and the lady on the checkout desk, I noticed that she had a cross around her neck. And I said, oh, hello. I said, you're a Christian. She goes, what? I said, you're a Christian. She said, what are you talking about? I said, you've got a cross around your neck. Oh, she goes, oh, it's nice. I said, no, it was not nice. It was nasty. She kind of looked at me as though I was an alien that had just landed in this supermarket. Okay, so we're doing all the groceries, and I said to her, listen, if I had an earring here, and you said to me, what's your earring? And I said, that earring there, that, it's a gas chamber.
No.
Yeah, gas chamber. Why are you wearing a gas chamber earring? And I said, well, I like to remember how millions of Jewish people died in the Second World War. And then you said to me, what's your other earring? That earring there, that's an electric chair.
No.
Yeah, electric chair. Why are you wearing an electric chair earring? I said, well, I want to remember how certain criminals in the United States got executed for their crimes. I said, what would you think of me if I was walking around with an electric chair earring and I was walking around with a gas chamber earring? What would you think of me? She goes, well, I think you've lost it. And I said, is that because they're symbols of execution? She goes, yeah. And I said, what do you think you're wearing around your neck? I said, you've got to remember this. Jesus didn't wear it around his neck. He wore it on his back. Big difference. Do you know when I said that to her? Even though we were in this superstore supermarket, it was as if the whole place went quiet. Honestly, and she went, Jesus didn't wear it around his neck. You can't wear a cross as jewelry. I think it would be blasphemous to wear it as jewelry. You can wear it if you know what it stands for. Why am I Christian? Because it's true. Why am I Christian? Because I'm broken and I need to be healed. And only Jesus' broken body, can heal me. He died on the cross so that he could purchase for me, for you, forgiveness. That's what we need. A very influential psychiatrist said, I could dismiss 90% of my patients if they could be assured of forgiveness. We all need to be forgiven. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. You see, we're all guilty. All of us are guilty. And what do we often do with guilt? Well, we deny it. I'm not guilty. No, I'm not. I'm all right. I'm okay. Some of us deflect it. We go, it's my parents' fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's someone else's fault. Some of us know that we're guilty and we're feeling, we don't feel good about it. And what we try and do is that we try and drown it. And we might drown it in music. We might drown it in drink. We might drown it in drugs. But I tell you this, if you're guilty, you cannot deny it. You cannot deflect it. You cannot get rid of it by drowning it. The only thing you can do is to dissolve it in the blood of Jesus. I am a Christian because it's true. I am a Christian because Jesus says, you are valuable. You are valuable. And not only am I valuable, God says, I'm lovable. I'm lovable. I love it when children articulate Bible truths so simply. One night there was this little girl asleep in bed, and during the night there was lightning and thunder, and the mother was concerned about her little girl. So she went to her bedroom to check on her. She opens the bedroom door and the little girl's sitting by the windowsill with the window open, looking out of the window. The mother says, what are you doing? It's the middle of the night. Oh, there's lightning and thunder. What are you doing? The little girl says, Mummy, I think God's trying to take my photo. Don't you love that? Some of us need to become like little children and realize again that God says I'm valuable, that God says I'm lovable, and that God says, put your hand in my hand and you'll be capable. I'm a Christian because it's true. You should be a Christian because it's true. I'm a Christian because of what Jesus says about me and what Jesus did for me. Okay, let me give you another reason. I am a Christian. I became a follower of Jesus on the 9th of February, 1975. I am still a Christian. Why? Because it works. Christianity works. Our next door neighbors, okay? Our next door neighbors, not Christians. They called my wife and I the neighbors from heaven. They loved us. We loved them. The woman had a stroke. As a consequence of the stroke, she fell into a coma. She got transferred from a local hospital where we live to a very renowned hospital in Oxford. The daughter came round, spoke to my wife, and said to Killy, we've just spoken with a consultant doctors, and they've all said that she's brain dead. So we've decided that we're going to leave her on a machine, a life support machine, for 5 days. And on the fifth day, we're going to switch the machine off so she dies. So my wife says, can we visit your mother before she dies? And the daughter said, please, would you visit my mother? Because she was just so fond of the two of you. The only day I could go because of my schedule was the fifth day. So now we're going to go on the last day. The following day, she's going to die. And we're driving to Oxford, and I'm in a bit of a bad mood. I'm like, I can't believe it. She was in the local hospital, 10 minutes away. Now we got to drive an hour. God, you know what it's like? You drive to a hospital that you don't know. You don't know where to park your car. You don't know how to get a ticket for it. You got to find it. So I was like, can't believe it. Anyway, I'm just confessing to you my bad attitude. Anyway, we arrive and she's in intensive care. Okay, we get ushered into this private room, and she's in there. Her name's Joyce. We walk in, and I go, "Hello, Joyce." I said, "It's the neighbours from heaven." She's got tubes everywhere. So I thought, well, you know, I was going to just like pray over her, give her the last rites and all of that sort of stuff. Anyway, so I said, "Look, Joyce, I'll tell you what we'll do." So I'm talking to her now. "Joyce, this is what we'll do, okay? This is what we're going to do. I'll hold your hand, and then I'll hold Killy's hand, and then Killy's going to hold your other hand, okay? And then what we're going to do, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, okay?" So I'm engaging with her, okay? But she's brain dead. And so then we start praying. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." When we said, "Your kingdom come," she woke up. She woke up. Killy nearly wet herself. It was scary. It was scary. Because it was like... She woke up. So we went back home. I went to see her husband. I said, "Alec, she woke up." He says to me, "Don't joke." I said, "Alec, it's not a joke." I said, "I wouldn't joke about that." I said, "She woke up." He goes, "No, she's dead." I said, "No, she woke up." 10 days later, she was back. She lived, listen to this. She lived another 15 years. Another 15 years. They told us, "Oh, she is going to die now." 15 years later. So we go around, we lead her to Christ. She dies that night, and I took her funeral. We've seen God work. We've seen God work. We've seen God work in our lives. God has worked. We lived in a very small little house when we first married, and then our first son arrived, and it was a bit tight, and it was time to move to something slightly bigger. And then we saw this house, but it was way more than what we could afford. But we thought, well, let's go. Maybe we could negotiate them down. So we go and see the house. We loved it. This is the house. And we walk around, and then we get to the end, and my wife and I, we both say, "This is it." But we felt the Lord say, "Don't negotiate the price. Just give them what they want." I'm like, "Lord." Isn't it? Lord. You know, I don't know if you did maths at university, but this is not good. But we felt, so we said to them, right? They were Jewish. We said to them, "We'll buy the house and we'll give you what you're asking for." Even though it was way ahead of what we could buy, purchase, huge gap. And they go, "Oh, that's wonderful." And then we shook hands on it until all the lawyers contacted each other. The next day, he phones me up. He says, "Oh, after you and your wife left, 3 other people came to see the house and we've got 3 higher offers." I said, "Yes." He said, "We've got 3 higher offers." "Yes." I said, "We shook hands on it." I said, "We offered you what you asked for." He says, "Well, look. If you match the highest offer, we'll give it to you." I said, "Wait a minute. All right." I said, I'll speak to my wife. I'll call you back." We had a little chat. We had a pray. I rang him back. I said, "Listen, my wife and I talked." I said, "We talked to Yahweh." Because remember, he's Jewish, right? I said, we talked to Yahweh, and Yahweh told us to tell you to stay at the offer we made to you. He said, you spoke to Yahweh. I said, yes, spoke to Yahweh. He said, well, you can tell Yahweh you're not going to get the house. I said, listen, I don't have to tell Yahweh anything. He knows what you're doing. So that was the end of the conversation. My wife and I, we were a bit discouraged. We thought that was the house. Well, anyway, maybe we got it wrong. A week later, he rang up. He goes, you're not going to believe this. My wife and I have not slept for a whole week. He goes, we want you to have the house. I said, shall I tell Yahweh? He goes, I think Yahweh knows. Well, of course he knows, you dimstick. Of course he knows. Anyway, so then I ring our lawyer, the solicitor, I ring him up, and he's a great Christian friend of mine, and he goes, don't tell me you haven't got the money. I said, no, I haven't got the money. Oh, no. I said to him, I want you to be a lawyer who prays. Anyway, so we arranged to see him 2 days later. 2 days later, before we're about to go and see the lawyer, the post arrives. My wife has a letter. She opens the letter, okay? It's from her godmother, who we've not seen for several years. And it was written several days before. She didn't know anything about our situation, and she said, dear Killy, I was praying for you today, and God told me the money that I had allocated in my will when I died, he told me to send it to you now. And then she just put a little question. Is it useful? Is it useful? I went to see our friend, the lawyer. I slapped the check on there. There it is. Did you pray? You see, when we pray, coincidences happen. They happen. I'm a Christian because it's true. It is true. You should be a Christian because it's true. I'm a Christian because I'm broken. I need forgiveness. Only Jesus can heal me. Only Jesus can forgive me. Only Jesus can help me be the person that I'm meant to be. I'm a Christian because it works. It works. It's incredible how it works. You know how sometimes we kind of like, if we've met someone who's kind of known, it's like we like to let people know. Oh, yeah, I'm a friend of Israel Horton. yeah, I am. I'm his friend. I'm a friend of God. And God looks down at me and he goes, that's my boy. He's my friend. I mean, that's incredible. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, this was the Bible verse that was my tipping point in my conversion. It's a beautiful scripture. And it's got Jesus standing outside of a door of a house, knocking. And it says, if you hear the knock, have you heard the knock? If you hear the knock, open the door and let Jesus in. My friend who was telling me about this, he was the Christian helping me in my journey of faith. He said, have you heard Jesus knocking? I said, I think so. He says, have you opened the door? I said, where's the door? He said, don't worry about where the door is. Ask Jesus to break the door down. On the 9th of February, 1975, I knelt down. I said, Jesus, if you're knocking on my door, break the door down, come into my life. And as I said that, the light came on. The light came on. My heart was warmed. Something happened. Something shifted. And when we invite him in, he comes in by his Holy Spirit. Where did he go? Well, it's up to us where he goes. Some of us, we open a cupboard and we go, get in there. Because some people kind of want Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. They kind of want him, but they don't want him influencing them. But you know what we've got to do? We've got to invite Jesus down into the basement to clear out the cobwebs. We've got to invite him into the attic to clear out the bats. We've got to invite him into the sitting room, the dining room, the kitchen, the bedroom, every room. The Bible says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Three do nots. So when you open that door and you invite Jesus in, that's the beginning of an encounter with Jesus. But you've got to allow him to reign and rule over every area of your life. And that takes a lifetime. Why am I a Christian? Because it's true. Why am I a Christian? Because I'm broken and only Jesus can put me back together again. Why am I Christian? Because it works. What do I got to do? I've got to open the door. Do you know, if somebody's knocking on your door and you don't answer, how long will they keep on knocking before they go away? I actually don't think Jesus ever goes away from knocking, but I think that if we don't open the door when we hear the knock, later on, we won't hear it. I urge you and I encourage you, if you've heard Jesus knock on your door tonight, open that door, let Jesus in. Allow Jesus to come in your life. Matt's going to come and he's going to play on the keyboard. Can I ask all of you to stand? Listen, some of you have not opened that door. And tonight, the final night of this revival week, is your opportunity to open that door and let Jesus in. Some of you, you have got Jesus in, but you've restricted him in your lives. You haven't allowed Jesus to reign and rule. As I often like to say, he mustn't just be resident, he has to be president. And if that's not true for you, tonight, why don't you say, oh my, I want him to be resident and president. I want him to reign and rule over my life. So in a moment, all those of you in the auditorium, those of you that need to say yes, maybe for the first time, maybe as a way of recommitting your life, refocusing your life to Jesus, I will ask you to make your way out of the rows and come down here at the front. Those of you outside, I'm going to ask you to come in. Those of you that are tuned in, either live or you're hearing this message at a later time, I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, to also respond. If you've brought a friend tonight, in just a moment, turn around to your friend and say, do you want to go? Do you want me to come with you? Bring them, come with them. Now, I'm not asking you to come out here to the front to embarrass you. Honestly, I would not want to do that. But I tell you why I'm asking you to come and stand here at the front. I'm asking you to do that because if you cannot stand here in front of several thousand Christians, you will never be able to stand up out there. So what I want to do, and what Pastor Dudley wants, we want you to stand here so that today, tonight, so that you can stand up out there. You know, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. So look, I know what this feels like. I was in this situation myself. You're in the middle of a row and you're like, I'm in the middle of a row. How am I going to get out? Well, all you do is move. Honestly, people know where you're going. And they'll make way for you. And if they don't make way for you, push them. Now, when you're out here at the front, you're all out here at the front, what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer. Once you have prayed the prayer, my wife, Killy, she's going to pray for you. And then I'm going to pray a prayer of healing for all those of us that need to be healed. And then after that, Pastor Dudley, he's going to come. He's going to have a very brief word with you. And we just want to help and encourage you in your journey of faith. So, if you want to open that door, let him in. Come now. Come. Come on. Come. 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 Come now. Come. Come on. Come out. Come on. Come. 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 Keep coming. Come on. Come. Those of you outside, if you're outside, come inside. Come inside. Come on, keep coming. Keep coming, keep coming. Come on. Well done. Keep coming. Oh, it is so, so good to see you. Do you know, some of you might be wondering, why are people applauding? Why are people... Well, do you know, the Bible says that whenever we reach out to Jesus, heaven rejoices. So anyone else from outside, keep coming in, right? And anyone else, just come up as much as, join in. Close your eyes. You don't need to close your eyes, but sometimes it helps not to be distracted. Just close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to pray a prayer. I will pray this prayer phrase by phrase. Okay, so I will pray it once so you know the words. The second time I pray the prayer, pray it out loud. Okay, those of you that are tuned in, watching live or watching later, look, if you know you need to do this, wherever you are, I mean, if you're not driving, do something, you know, stand up, kneel down. If you're driving, well, just pray the prayer. And the rest of us, let's join in and pray the prayer and reaffirm our faith. Here's the prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I come to you just as I am. I come to you just as I am. I know I am broken. I know I am broken. I know I have failed you. I know I have failed you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive me now. I ask you to forgive me now. Cleanse my life. Cleanse my life. I open the door of my life now. I open the door of my life now. Come in by your Holy Spirit. Come in by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your power and your presence. Fill me with your power and your presence. Reign and rule over my life. Reign and rule over my life. Help me from this day on. Help me from this day on to build my life on you. My life. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen. Killy, prayer.
Oh, Lord, I just thank you so much for every single person that has come forward. Lord, thank you that you know them, that you know each one by name. And Lord, I just thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, each one will go on to love you and to know more about you. And Lord, I just give each person to you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Bless each one indeed. Bless their families. Lord, protect them. Watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you... Pastor Dudley is going to come and have a word with you. But if you do have a health concern, put your hand on your heart. Either to represent yourself or even to represent someone who's not here. Lord Jesus, we're asking you now as the great physician to release your healing power and your healing presence. Where there is any kind of disease, sickness, infection, we pray that you will flush it out of our bodies and out of the bodies of those that we're representing. If there's been any kind of degeneration, we pray for regeneration and we pray for restoration. We speak health and wholeness in body, in mind, and spirit. Minister your healing grace. Grant us a tangible sign of your healing. We pray, we ask this in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen, I hope you've been inspired tonight. And just always remember, it's true. It's true. It's true. Thank you.